glory. All right, Malachi chapter 2, 15 and 16 says this. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Wow. Remember, last week we were talking about the people were complaining about adverse circumstances when they had only themselves to blame. And remember that I said people often try to avoid guilt feelings by shifting the blame. Woo! But it... What? Oh! But it does not solve the problem. When you face problems, the suggestion is look first at yourself. If you have problems with all these different people, you might want to look at the common denominator, which is you. Amen? So, if you change your attitude or your behavior, would the problem be solved? Alrighty then. Divorce in these times was practiced exclusively by men. They were disloyal to their wives. They ignored the wedding vows that they made before God and corrupted His purpose for them to rear godly children who loved the Lord. So not only were the men unfaithful to their wives, but they were also ignoring the fact that this bonding relationship was an illustration of their union with God. In the... Let's see, how can I word this so you will get it? Who are we?
Children of the Lord.
Yeah. We are the bride of Christ. Right? So all throughout our existence, there's always been in the background, at least, in the background, this relationship of marriage. And Jesus is coming back to receive His bride, and that is us. And marriage between a husband and a wife, I'm probably not the one to speak on this because I've not been that great of a husband, but I have to just share with you what I find in God's Word and through the study of verses like this, because all of us are a work in progress, I would imagine, and at least... 30, what? How many years?
30 this year.
She's been putting up with me for 30 years. So that says a lot about her. I promise. I promise. I know. I know. It's a wonder that they just don't fold all up and all that stuff. I feel like I've been a pretty good provider, but sometimes I feel like that's kind of where it stops. So I move on now. I've told on myself. They were disloyal to their wives. They didn't raise godly children because of it. So not only then were the men unfaithful to their wives, but they were also ignoring the fact that this bonding relationship was an illustration of their union with God. Listen, God wants us to be in our relationships with our wives and with our husbands the way He's in relationship with us. And when you step back and begin to look at the relationship that God has with us and compare that to the relationship that we might have with our spouse, I'm pretty sure some of us in this place are lacking. Makes it tough when you begin to compare when you begin to look at it through that lens. And Malachi here commended the faithful husbands who obey the Spirit of God and the Word of God, unlike the men who took pagan wives just to satisfy their sexual hunger. And these faithful men wanted to father children who would be a godly seed, be devoted Jews, and not idol worshipers. I mean, that's what God's looking for out of us. And so the basic issue was not race, because humans are humans, whether they're Jew or whether they're Midianites. We're still humans. Christ still died for each one of us individually. So the basic issue was loyalty to the God of Israel and the maintaining of a godly home.
Did they have more than one wife during this period?
Pardon me?
Did they have more than one wife?
I really don't know the answer to that. I don't think they were supposed to, because God's intention really has always been one man for one woman. That's been His plan. What's that?
How's that working out? There's two wives there.
Listen,
that wouldn't work out too good.
It doesn't work out too good. I mean, when we were in Utah, we saw it a lot. In the polygamous community there, it was pretty crazy.
It's not two though, it's three.
Or four.
Yeah, depends upon the person.
Yeah, it's crazy. You would not want to be a part of that. Yes?
I'm just saying, any place in the Bible where it mentions someone having more than one wife, if you look at the family, there is something messed up. Be it the kids or one wife eats the other, it is obviously not God's perfect plan.
Right. His perfect plan has always been from Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Eve and Jill and Janet, you know. It was Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
One man for one woman. So God called Israel to be the channel for bringing the Messiah into the world, and anything that corrupted that stream would work against His great plan of salvation. So God commanded the Jews to be a separate people. Not because they were better than any other nation, but because He had a very special task for them to perform. So anything that broke down the wall of separation would play into the hands of the evil one, who did all that he could to keep the Messiah from being born. We still see the effects of that today in the Middle East. We still see it. It's still going crazy. They're still fighting continuously. And it all goes back to this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
So look at verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." So what did I do with verse 17? "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way..." Now, do you remember when we first started this study on Malachi? And he would challenge the people. He would bring accusation to the people, and the people would say, "Well, how?" Here we have it again in verse 17. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them, or where is the God of justice?" Listen, God was tired of the way the people had cynically twisted His truth. How many of you know you got to be careful what you hear from people? It has to line up in context. I can't stress enough, in context. Because how many times have we heard of the enemy using God's word? I mean, the devil using God's word. But when he uses God's word, what's the flaw?
He doesn't use it all.
That's part of it. What's the rest of it?
He's half there.
He takes it out of context. He just, you know, I mean, if you just, pardon me?
Manipulate?
Yeah. Right, exactly. And he just takes little, I mean, you can take God's word, I can take scripture and just beat you up with it by just taking little bits and pieces of it. I could just hammer you, I mean, just beat the tar out of you, but it wouldn't be in context. And if it's not in context, it doesn't have the value. It doesn't have the power. That's not what God meant for it to be.
Don't we all interpret Scripture in different ways?
That's why we have to read God's Word in context. That's exactly why, time after time, I tell people, bring your Bible to church. See, God was tired of the way people had cynically twisted His truth. They would punish those who insisted that God, insisted that because God was silent, He approved of their action, or at least would never punish them. Did that make sense? Let me try it again. He would punish those who insisted that because God was silent, because God wasn't weighing in on whatever it was that was going on, that He approved of their action, or at least He wouldn't punish them for it. He says, I hate divorce. That's about as clear a statement as I believe God can make. I mean, that's pretty clear. There are specific reasons that He gives for divorce, but it doesn't mean that He doesn't hate it. That makes sense?
Is that because God is love and divorce isn't?
That could go a long way. Those who want to please God certainly don't want to do anything that God abhors, but would do everything possible to heal the marriage. Right? It's not easy. God gave Adam one wife. God gave Adam one wife. He didn't give him many wives. And He declared that the two were one flesh. Right? And you remember last week when we talked about how marriage is established. How's marriage established? What's the binding
contract?
The blood. It's a covenant. All covenants were established in blood. That's why God said one man for one woman, and that the marriage was to be consummated. The covenant was consummated on the wedding night when the two who had never come together before had come together, and there's that shedding of blood. God consummates that marriage. And so He gave him one wife and declared that the two become one flesh. Divorce pulls apart that which God put together, and Jesus warned us to not do that. It's like an act of violence in an area where there ought to be tenderness. I read a deal of a guy that was, it just sickens you, but this guy was caught and convicted of child molestation of a 2-year-old little girl, and they gave him like 5 life sentences plus 100 years. Excuse me, but what's the point? I mean, personally, I mean, why do you want to keep that guy around?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah,
and so, you know, why 5 sentences plus 100 years? He ain't going to live 5 times. He ain't a cat. Those kinds of things make me just cringe.
Yeah. And there's Ananias and Sapphira too.
Yeah, well, they were guilty of lying to the Holy Ghost. Yeah, and they didn't have to. That's the bad part.
And what of them?
Holy cow. Yeah. God gave Adam one wife, not many. And it really is like an act of violence in an area where there ought to be tenderness. In spite of a difficult text and there's differing interpretations of this text, the main lesson of this passage is clear. In marriage, a man and a woman become one flesh, and God is a partner in that union. Through marriage, the Lord is seeking. What's the Lord seeking through the marriage? We talked about it a little bit last week. And I've touched on it. I've read it a couple of times here tonight. Did you catch it? Godly seed. Godly offspring. Through marriage, the Lord is seeking a godly seed that will carry on His work on earth. Truthfully, we see the society that we live in where dads have left the home so often, and so mom's doing her best, bless her heart, to try and raise the children, and she might do a pretty good job, but the reality is there's an underlying void. There's an underlying void because dad's gone. Dad is absent. The sons don't see how a man should respond and react in certain circumstances and situations. How do I be a godly husband, a godly father, a godly man? And I personally believe it's why so many young men are so feminine today. Because that's who they're raised by. That's their whole worldview is wrapped around a woman. And bless mom for doing the best she could, but shame on dad for not being there and setting an example.
My dad running around and he ain't gonna find nothing feminine about me.
Well, Mike, thanks for clearing that up for us. Dennis.
Yeah, Dennis.
I can't keep up. Yeah. But you know what? You're a fortunate one. Be honest with you. Because we see a lot of people struggling with their identity. Am I supposed to be a girl or am I supposed to be a guy? Well, that should be pretty easily to explain. But I'm not a scholar. So marriage is a physical union. One flesh can be broken by physical causes, death, sexual sin, and desertion. Those are the three deal breakers, if you will, for marriage, for divorce. God's original intent was that one man and one woman be devoted to each other in marriage for one lifetime. Divorce, for reasons other than those given in Scripture, even though they're legal, grieve the heart of God. Now listen, I know this sounds tough, it sounds heavy, I'm just laying out there what I found through God's Word and through commentaries and those kinds of things. And so I want you to if you've been divorced, okay, don't go out of here hanging your head tonight. Don't do that. Don't let the enemy beat you up. Because we start where we are and move forward. Amen? God forgives all things, right? And so I know this is heavy. And you know, we get to thinking, wow, You know what? Does God even still love me? Yes, He does. God still has a plan for you. God still has a purpose for you. Malachi continues his message, and as he does, the people continued their resistance to the truth of God's Word, and they had already argued with him about God's love. Remember in chapter 1 and verse 2, they argued with him in verse 6 about the name, about God's name, and God's teaching about marriage and about divorce and what we've been talking about here in verse chapter 2 and verse 14. And now they are going to argue about three other matters: the justice of God, giving to God in chapter 3, and serving God. And people who argue with God rarely receive blessings from God. People who argue with God rarely receive blessings from God. It's when our mouth is stopped and we submit to His will that we can experience the grace of God, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Sometimes we need to just shut up. Hello? Does anybody besides me argue with God sometimes?
You're not going to win anyway.
Just shut up. Submit to God. Okay, God, I'll do it. Yeah. Well, I don't know how to do it. Well, He'll show you. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, He'll put words in your mouth. I can't afford to do that. Well, where God guides, He'll provide. I mean, we can shoot down every argument that we have. So it comes to this. When people argue with God, we rarely receive blessing. It's when our mouth is stopped and we submit to His will that we'll experience the grace of God. But Malachi didn't stop preaching. He went on to deal with these sins of the saints. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Can you even imagine somebody wearying the Lord? I mean, when you think about wearying the God of the universe, you've wearied Him with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? In that you say everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Well, you wearied the Lord with your words, the prophet said. And they replied, how have we wearied Him? See, God never gets weary in a physical sense because God doesn't have a body. But He does grow weary of some of the things His people say and do. How many of you understand in the Old Testament that God got tired of the griping and the complaining? I believe it was of Moses' sister. So, I mean, there are several of them, but I mean, this is pretty drastic, right? They're whining and complaining. Who in the world put you in charge? Who gave you the authority? And God finally had enough of it, and just the ground opened up and swallowed them. You got to understand that God got wearied by that. He wasn't weary like we get weary after a day of work. He was just tired of listening to it. He just put an end to it. We need to think about that when we go to grumbling and griping and complaining and arguing and bickering and all that. Watch these cracks, Mike. If they start opening up, but let me know. Let me know if there's... Tom's sitting right over the fault. Tom's sitting right over the fault line. Woo! Yeah, hang on to Susie because she'll save you. So the hypocritical people in Israel wearied God with their inquiries. And the Jewish remnant in Malachi's day wearied Him with their words. Their words were cynical and they were skeptical. You ever tried to talk to somebody and they're skeptical and they find something wrong with everything? Don't you just want to would you just shut up? I'm trying to build myself up and you just keep being skeptical about everything. We came back to the land. We rebuilt the temple. We restored the worship, they said. And look at the difficulties that we're still experiencing. Why isn't God keeping His promises? Where are all the blessings He promised through His prophets? That's the gripe that the children of Israel, I mean, we could say, where are, I mean, if we want, and we don't, but if we wanted to be like these guys, we could say, how come your shoulder isn't completely healed? How come your esophagus isn't completely healed? How come my back doesn't get healed? How come this and how come that and how come your, do you understand what I'm saying? We could fuss and carry on and moan and gripe about, well, we have, but what about those people that He has touched? What about those times? But we do. Oftentimes we do. We forget about what God's done for us, but we remember what He didn't do. Isn't that amazing?
Except everything is a blessing.
Yeah, well, see, it was an age-old problem of why do the righteous suffer while the wicked prosper? So Job and his friends wrestled with it, as did Asaph in Psalm 73, Jeremiah did in Jeremiah chapter 12, and Habakkuk did also. But these skeptical Jews had forgot the terms of the covenant and the conditions that were laid down by the prophets. If the people obey God's law, then God would bless them with all that they need. How many of you have read through Scripture and come across a two-letter word? I-F. That's a... That might be a short word, but it's a huge, big word.
That was a lot.
If my people will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, if. That's a big if. They forgot the terms of the covenant. They were divorcing their wives. They were marrying pagan women. They offered defiled sacrifices. They robbed God of the tithe and the offering. They complained about having to serve the Lord. So for God to bless people like that would mean approving of their sin. And He doesn't. The Jews didn't need justice, they needed mercy. Which is exactly what you and I need. We need grace and we need mercy. Malachi answered their question, where is the God of justice? By speaking about two messengers, and we're going to get into that in chapter 3 and finish out this book. But I want you to know, just like the Jews didn't need justice, they needed mercy, we need grace and mercy. And aren't you glad that God's Word says that His mercies are new every morning? So, if you've been divorced and remarried, don't let the enemy beat you up about that. God's mercies are new every morning.
Amen.
And he wants for us to always say this, that today's the first day of the rest of our life. Amen. You can't do anything about yesterday. You can't do anything about your divorce and your you can't go undo that. That would be just piling more bad on what's already happened. We have to say, God, you know what? Forgive me. Forgive them. Whatever. And let's move forward. We got to start from where we're at and move forward in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's raining outside. Bad. I'm going to get you out of here early. We're done. I'm out of notes. We're going to start on Malachi chapter 3. That's a good chapter. I want to encourage each one to be here. Invite a friend. Malachi chapter 3 has got some powerful things to say to God's people. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we love you. I pray, God, that you would help us to walk away from this place tonight. God, even having heard all that your word has said to us, but Lord, that we would walk out of here with our heads held high and saying, I serve a God who is a God of mercy. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that we would strive, Lord, with all of our ability, God, to be godly husbands and fathers and men and wives and mothers and women, Lord, that you would be pleased with, God, that your church would be the example of what your idea about marriage is to the world. Lord, help us to be all that you have called us to be. Help us to be those that are producing godly seed for your glory and for your honor, that we would raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And when they're old, your word says that they will not depart from it. God, I pray for those kinds of folks in this congregation. Lord, for your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, everybody said amen,
amen.
And amen. God bless you.